Word to our hearts, Lord. That's what we need. Lord, we pray tonight that you would work in us and through us to your good pleasure. We pray that you would encourage us, Lord, in our heart, that you would revive us and refresh us. Lord, as we make our way through this wicked and perverse generation, I pray that you would help us to keep our eyes upon you, Lord, that we would meditate on your word day and night so that we would be blessed in our spirit. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to be stable as we build our life on the rock that doesn't move by obeying your word and doing your word. And I pray tonight that you would show us great and wondrous things that we haven't seen before, Lord, as you say that you are a rewarder of those who diligently seek you. So, Lord, just blow us away tonight with your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, welcome to Wednesday night Bible study. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and take them out and turn to the book of Luke chapter 21. We just started to get into that chapter last week, so we're going to start at verse 5 this evening. Luke 21, verse 5. It's interesting as we get into our word to be reminded of the things that the Lord says in regards to the days that we live in. And in this particular section of Scripture, we're going to see some end times stuff. And I'm just always amazed when I read these chapters and I see what's going on in the world. I don't know about you guys, how things of this world make you feel, you know, these things that are happening. We're just sort of watching the disintegration of a society. And man, it is troubling, but at the same time, it's exciting. And I think it's so important that we keep our eyes on Jesus, because there's so many distractions and so many things looking to pull us into the flesh to get our focus on the world or our focus on ourself. And I was reminded today of Psalm chapter 1, where it says that we will be blessed if we meditate on the word day and night. And so I hope you have a good practice of meditating on the word. Just have that rolling around in your head constantly. And when you do, there's a promise that you'll be blessed. So we're going to look at the word tonight. So that means as we meditate and think about it, we're going to be blessed too. So it sounds like a pretty good deal to me. So Luke chapter 21, verse 5. And we're really close to the end of the book of Luke. And so Jesus is moving around the temple area and teaching and responding and giving us certain things that are really important for us to know. As he's just really like, I think 48 hours away from being crucified. So verse 5, it says, "Then as some spoke of the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and donations, he said, 'These things which you see, the days will come in which not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down.'" So Jesus is prophesying here about what? Can you guys help me out? The destruction of the temple. So this is very interesting, because what we're going to see is a technique that we have seen in the Old Testament in regards to prophecy, and now we see Jesus doing this. So Jesus is prophesying of the destruction of the temple. So that would be shocking, alarming. And notice the context is the people he's with, they're saying, look at how amazing this temple is. And the temple was so revered that they would swear by the temple. The temple for the Jewish people would tell them that there's hope, and this temple represents God's work, and that he still loves us, and we still have favor with him. And they're basically just showing them all this stuff, and like, look how amazing that is. And we've pointed out quite a bit just how amazing the temple structure was. It took 80 years to build. Herod built this. So the Solomon's temple, the first temple, was destroyed. And then Ezra and Zerubbabel sort of rebuilt it, but it never attained to Solomon's temple stature. And then Herod the Great rebuilt it, and he did that just basically, he wanted the favor of the Jews. Herod wasn't a Jew. He didn't really care much about their religion, but he is very political. And so he built this to have favor with the Jews. And so it took 80 years. It took 18,000 people over 80 years to build, and it was something. It was something. And nobody would deny the beauty of this structure, the grandeur, and the Jews would look at that and feel a sense of pride, even though they were being occupied by the Romans, which would be a very sore subject for them that they had to live with constantly. But they would look at the temple, and they say, but look at the temple. And Jesus is here, and he's been doing miracles. He's been saying that he's the king. When he rode in on his triumphant entry just a few days before this, they were quoting Psalm 118 and saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And you guys know what Hosanna means, right? Anybody? What? Save. Save now. Save now. So this is very important to understand as we look at the rest of this chapter. So the Jews who are saying save now, recognizing Jesus as their Messiah, they thought this is it. Jesus is the Messiah, and their understanding of what we call eschatology, which just means end times things, was that when the Messiah came, he would set up his kingdom on earth immediately. And so they're showing Jesus. Look at this. We're going to reign here, and it's going to be so awesome. We're going to just boot the Romans out. This is our time. And as they're doing that, Jesus says, you see all this stuff? Not one stone is going to be left. Not one stone. Imagine the shock that would happen in the heart of a Jewish person. Not one stone would be left. But here's the thing. As we read this chapter, think about it like this. This is how prophecy works. So just by sake of illustration, for those of you who like you shooting guns, you don't have to raise your hand. So there's when you sight into the target, usually there's like a near sight and then a far sight. You look through both of those type of thing. This is how prophecy works. Prophecy gives a near fulfillment and a far fulfillment. And the far fulfillment gets its credibility from the near fulfillment. So we see that all throughout the Old Testament. That's how they prophesied. That's how prophets would prophesy. There would be a near fulfillment and a future or far fulfillment. So you guys told me, that Jesus is talking about the destruction of the temple, correct? And that is correct. That's the near fulfillment. So from our vantage point, we can look back, right? Are there historical accounts of something that may have happened to the temple? There are. In 70 AD, somebody yelled that out. 70 AD, the Romans did destroy the temple. Not one stone was left upon another. It was completely destroyed. And at that point, the Jews were scattered around the world. They didn't have a home. They didn't have a temple until 2,000 years later, about. And they were restored into the land in 1948. And now they're in the land. But as they're in the land, there's still division within their land. They don't even have full control over the Temple Mount. The Jordanians do. The Jews actually gave up control of that they gained to make peace. But there's not this restoration. But in our text here, as we're going to see, there is the teaching about a future restoration of Israel fully and completely. So as we develop this, keep in mind that from our vantage point, the near fulfillment of this has been very documented and very historical and factual. And then from our vantage point as well, there's a future thing that's going to happen that is in context to the destruction of the temple here. And we can gain our confidence from Jesus predicting or prophesying that this was going to happen, which it did, that the far fulfillment is going to happen just as sure as the near fulfillment happened. So that's another thing that's really amazing about studying prophecy in the Bible, is to understand that the prophecies that we can have confidence in, especially from our vantage point, are the confidence that we have of the past fulfilled prophecies that the Bible's full of. And this is one of the ways, this is actually my favorite way to have confidence in the Word of God, that the Word of God is the Word of God. No other book does this. There's no other religion that does this. Nothing does this. Specific, detailed prophecies from all different eras, times, people, and they come true to where we can prove historically to the T. It's amazing. So this is one of my favorite things. And so keep that in mind as Jesus is telling this group of people right before he is about to die, he's saying this temple is not going to exist anymore. And so they ask him, this is his disciples, they ask him, they say, "Teacher, but when will these things be? And what sign will there be when these things are about to take place?" So the question is, which this is a question that we have, when and what? When is it going to happen? There are many people who have prophesied the when to the date. And the Bible tells us no one knows the day or the hour. So whenever someone says Jesus is coming back at such and such a date, we know they're a false prophet. So that should be a given. And I don't know why people get suckered into these people that write books and say that Jesus is coming back. And then he doesn't. And then they rearrange their calendar and their schedule. And then they have another date. And basically, they should be stoned, because that's what false prophets should be, stoned. But instead, people buy more of their books and say, okay. But it is discouraging to many people. Because, for example, there is a man named William Miller. And he led a group called the Millerites. Right? You guys are Millers. But I don't think you were part of their group. But in Yeah. In 1846, William Miller, he prophesied and predicted that a certain date, that the end of the world would come. And people arranged their life accordingly. And he had a big following, and obviously it didn't happen. And then there's something, you can look it up in history, called the Great Disappointment, where many people, because of that, they fell away from their faith because they got so discouraged. And then many cult sects, S-E-C-T-S, came off of the Millerites because they were holding on to a date that Jesus was coming back. So we have to be very careful about that sort of thing. So they're asking when and what. But what are they asking when and what about? The destruction of the temple, right? So they're asking when and what about the destruction of the temple. And the reason I keep saying that is because it can get confusing. The things that we're reading here, we can bounce around and equate them to things that aren't correct, and we get confused about things. That's why I'm saying we have to remember Jesus is answering the question about when is the temple going to be destroyed. Also, please understand, when the disciples were asking Jesus this, they were thinking in their mind that this meant that Jesus was going to reign on earth. So they equated Jesus and what he said about the temple being destroyed and their understanding that Jesus was the Messiah, they equated that to, well, tell us when and what, because in their thinking is, Jesus is going to reign on earth now. So in chapter 19, you may recall, because they thought the kingdom was now, was at their time, Jesus gave them a parable about a vineyard owner who went away for a time. And Jesus was giving that parable because he was telling them that you think it's now, but there's going to be a gap between the things you're thinking about. So he says in verse 8, he says, take heed that you not be deceived, for many will come in my name saying, I am he, and the time is drawn near. Therefore, do not go after them. But when you hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified, for these things must come to pass first, but the end will not come immediately. And then he said, nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be great earthquakes in various places, and there will be famine and pestilences, and there will be fearful sights and great signs in heaven. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you, and they will persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake, but it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. Therefore, settle it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head shall be lost, but your patience, or by your patience, possess your souls. So Jesus is giving a lot of detail and instruction first near. So these disciples and those following Jesus, they needed to know what to do when the Romans conquered Jerusalem. When the Romans did conquer Jerusalem, not one Jew was left in Jerusalem. 1.1 million Jews were killed, and then the others wisely fled. The reason they fled is because they knew the scriptures said to flee. We're going to see that in a second. But Jesus starts off this section saying that you really need to pay attention. You need to really watch what's going on. But he says, take heed. And then he says two things. He says, don't be deceived. So that's really important to understand. So they were told, don't be deceived. Because there will be many who will rise up. Notice many. These were false Christs. These were types of the one and only Antichrist who will come in the future. But see, what's happening is we can take the near fulfillment of the prophecy that happened in 70 AD and we can relate it to something in the future that we know the book of Revelation spells out for us. So the near fulfillment is the fulfillment in 70 AD, and it's a picture. It's a dress rehearsal. It's an example of something that is future for us. And we're going to see that develop even more as we go along. But what's future for us then is this not national, not just in Jerusalem, attack and siege and conquering, but then it becomes more global. This is when the Antichrist arises. But what we're foreshadowing from this event, this historical event that happened, is the Great Tribulation, which is also in the book of Daniel, it calls the Great Tribulation the 70th week of Daniel. And in the book of Matthew chapter 24, which is the parallel scripture to this, this is the what they call the sermon on the not the Mount of Olives or the Olivet Discourse, because he's on the Mount of Olives. So Matthew 24 gives us more information about this. It's a little more detailed, but this is foreshadowing a time to come on earth that will actually end with Jesus coming back on the earth and reigning. So he's looking at these two different things, and he's foreshadowing it with this initial event of the destruction of Israel. And he's telling them that there's going to be signs. So he answers the question about the signs. And it's interesting because if you kind of look at historically back in the times that this was being prophesied about, there were a lot of strange things. There were a lot of wars, particularly with the Romans, were always at war. Particularly, they were at war during Jesus' time with the Samaritans and then with the Syrians. And, of course, they were globally, you know, trying to conquer the world. So you had them always at war. There's a historical account of these cataclysmic type of things happening. One is in Pompeii. There was a volcanic eruption that completely destroyed all of Pompeii, which was in Rome. And there was a cataclysmic thing seen in the skies, where like known where there's a comet that appeared as a sword in the sky, and things like that. And Jesus is saying, when you see these things, remember that these things are pointing to something. That's what he's saying. And so there's these unusual things that start to happen, and he describes these things. And as they start to happen, the earthquakes, and then even there's in Acts 11, 20, I wrote it down, Acts 11, 28, there it describes a famine that was going on during that time in the land there. They were to start, those things would start to get in their mind like something's happening. But Jesus says the end is not yet, but these are all pointing, these are the signs you're asking for. And then the when part of that, when is this going to happen? He didn't really answer that. He basically answered by saying, well, look at all these things are happening, just know that it's pointing to something, it's coming soon. So they were going to understand that. But notice he was specifically giving his disciples instruction. Now think about this. We're reading something that happened 2,000 years ago, but the instructions that were given were things that were actually used by the people listening. So think about how important it is to use the things that we're learning in the Word of God. And I think when I read the book of Revelation, I think when that happens in the future, people are going to be going to the Bible and saying, what do we do? And they're going to be saying, is this that? They're going to be looking at the Bible and seeing what's going on, and they're going to say, this is that. This is that. That's going to give them the information. Not everybody's going to do that, because many people are going to curse God at the same time like we see now. But to me, it's so obvious that the Lord is saying, look, do you realize what's happening? And we can open up our Bible and say, this is that. This is that. This is what's happening. And we have to be careful, because we don't want to say every single thing like that happens is that and that. But the way to look at it is we see more of a movement of things happening, a direction of things, where you can see the signs. And here's the key. Matthew tells us this, Matthew 24. Here's the key to the signs, is when they increase in intensity and frequency, like a woman in labor. That means the more intense and the more frequent, the more something's giving birth to something. So now, we live in a time where prophecy experts are having a hard time keeping up with the information. Because it used to be enough to do like a prophecy update once a year. You can literally do a prophecy update every single day and it wouldn't be enough. The volumes of information that speak of frequency and intensity. And I've just sort of taken note over the last 5 years or so of how many different times people will say about an event, it's never happened like this before. We've never seen something like this before. This is the biggest thing or the greatest thing. You know, things like that. Pay attention to that. But Jesus is saying, he says this. He says to his disciples, he says, don't fear. That's a biggie. And just in some of my conversations with people recently, believers, that seems like something that believers are fighting is fear. And Jesus says, don't fear. In verse 9, it says, but when you hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified, for these things must come to pass. So think about this. When we live in amazing times. When we see what's going on in our world, we should see that God is coming back soon. We should see that things are going exactly according to plan. Not, oh, I need to be terrified and afraid because something might happen that I don't like. And Jesus says, take heed, keep your eye on him, because when you see these things, you know the end is near. So don't be afraid, because Jesus is putting all these puzzle pieces in place, and we can't stop what Jesus is doing. So don't ever think that the powers of the world are winning and we need to be afraid, but instead, God is sovereign over the powers of the world, bringing to pass that which he set in motion in eternity past. So that's how we're to view these events of the end times. And if you really think about it, wouldn't you want things to be really bad so he would come? Instead of saying, no, let's make it better. Let's make everything good and amazing down here. And then you're like, when you're doing that, you're saying, Lord, don't come quickly. But I get it. I don't like to suffer. I don't like to see decay. I don't like to see the way that things are going. But I see them in light of knowing that God is doing something here to bring the things to pass. And then he says to his disciples, he says, there are going to be things that happen where you're going to be taken and put in prison and maybe even killed. But it's interesting because it'll be people that we know and are close to us that are going to say, hey, call up Town of Flower Mound Police Department. Hey, I think Bob is one of those Christians. Yeah, I think I saw him reading his Bible. You might want to head over there. Take Bob in. And the message to Bob is, this is going to be an opportunity for you to preach the gospel. Bob's excited. And Bob, don't practice what you're going to say. Jesus is saying, don't rehearse. When he says the way he worded that we're not to like prepare something, he's saying, don't rehearse what you're going to say. He said, just show up, and in the moment, God will give you the words. And he said, not a hair of your head will be harmed. But that does not mean that there won't be any physical martyrdom issues. It means that eternally that God will keep us in perfect peace. Because we do know that the disciples were martyred, except for John. We do know from church history there is physical harm, but when you look at it in light of understanding the Bible says don't fear what man can do to you. And if we're truly understanding what the Word of God says about our life and our role in this world, then we're excited to get to eternity. We're excited to go home. And we don't count our life dear to ourselves so that we may run our race with joy. So this actually happened. And these instructions were actually taken by the disciples. And if you read through the book of Acts and then into the epistles, you'll actually see the disciples doing these things. Isn't that amazing? So you'll see the disciples do these things. Now, as believers now, we won't take part in the time of Jacob's trouble, also known as the 70th week of Daniel, also known as the tribulation. We won't take part in that. But there will be believers in the tribulation. You say, What? There will be believers in the tribulation. But the reason there are believers in the tribulation is because they start believing in the tribulation, not before the tribulation. So there will be tribulation saints. And these instructions then are for tribulation saints. To those believers, those faith, many people will get saved in the tribulation. How do they get saved? The church is out. So the book of Revelation tells us that there are going to be angels flying through the air preaching the gospel. You can't stop the gospel, can you? So there's going to be angels flying, preaching the gospel. There's going to be 144,000 Jewish believers who are supernaturally gifted and protected with the seal. They can't be killed. These 144,000 are going to go around preaching the gospel. And then there's going to be the witness of Moses and Elijah. And so there's going to be a powerful turning of many people in the tribulation to Jesus, and particularly the nation of Israel will turn to Jesus during that time. So verse 20, it says, "But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. And let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her, of Jerusalem, depart, and let not those who are in the country enter her, Jerusalem. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe to those who are pregnant, and woe to those who are nursing babies in those days, for there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon the people. And they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled." So as we look at what happened, it's very interesting to see the details that are given by Jesus that are so explicit. And that's exactly what happened. The Romans, when they would conquer a city, what they would typically do is just surround the city and cut off the supplies of food and water going in. And they would just wait it out until the people starved to death or the people gave up. That's exactly what happened. And so as this was going on, and as the Romans were conquering, that's what, when it refers to Gentiles, it's non-Jews. The Romans would be classic Gentiles. Jesus is telling the people, you need to get out of Jerusalem. Jerusalem is where all the action is going to take place. And there are actually people that listened to this scripture, to Jesus, or those who had told them what Jesus said, and they actually fled. And they fled across the Jordan River, if you know the sort of topography there, and went out into the Judean desert. And many of those people survived. But there are also false prophets who are saying, stay in Jerusalem, stay in the temple, it's safe. God is coming now to set up his kingdom. And all those people that did that died. They perished. And so what happened was the temple at that time wasn't originally destroyed, but what happened is Josephus, he's the guy that always comes up when you talk about the history, this history. And I would encourage you, recommend, if you have a lot of time on your hands, to read the complete works of Josephus. But Josephus tells us that there was a drunken Roman soldier who inadvertently lit the temple on fire. And the temple caught on fire, and the gold from the temple seeped down in between those huge, massive stones, some of them 400-ton stones. And as it burned down, the Romans wanted the gold so bad, so they removed the stones, all the stones, one on top of the other, to retrieve the gold that was there. But the ones that were, the Jews that were safe were the ones that left quickly. It's also saying that if you're in any kind of condition where you can't move fast, it's not going to be good for you. Because when it happens, you need to move quickly. You need to get out of there. So far as we see this, it seems very specific to the near fulfillment. But let's move on. Verse 25. It says, "And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity in the sea and waves roaring." So now it's sounding more global. It's sounding like a bigger thing. It says, "Men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken." So now it seems like we're getting into something maybe further, although that would happen as well during the time of 70 AD, the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. But now it seems like a little more global. But one of the big things that we're finding out is fear is definitely a factor. If any of you remember that show, Fear Factor, fear is definitely going to be a factor. People are afraid. They're so afraid of what is happening that their hearts are going to fail them. And they're so afraid then of what is coming. You see, that's why it's so important for believers that God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. We're not to be people that live in fear. Because that's God's redeemed us from that. But in the tribulation, these cataclysmic events, there's going to be cosmic cataclysmic events. And by the way, this is one of the things that the Pharisees were asking Jesus after Jesus had been doing all these signs, and they're saying, "Well, show us a sign." Well, it's because they were thinking about the cosmological type of signs, which they knew about. And Jesus had been doing more signs of healing and calming the storms and giving sight to the blind and things like that. But that wasn't enough for them. They wanted to see the signs in the heaven. That's what they were looking for. But in the tribulation, that's what's going to happen. So just to kind of give you a feel of what that must be like, you know, if you see images, hopefully none of you have ever been in a tornado, but just think about a tornado, these massive fires that you see on TV. Some of you may have been close to some of these fires, but when you're in these sort of cataclysmic type of things, you get a sense of how small you are and how vulnerable you are as a human being. And in the tribulation, so now I'm going to just be looking at the tribulation, that period, it's going to be a time where people are going to be so afraid all the time, like panic afraid. And it's going to be it's going to be reasonable to feel that way because of the post-traumatic stress that one would go through from one of these signs, and then they're just coming one after another, and then they're coming in all different forms and manners and shapes. So we have to ask ourselves, well, why is God doing that in the tribulation? Well, why is that? Why is it so extreme? Well, there's two parts to that answer. One is because it's judgment. It's judgment. Why does there have to be judgment? Because God's a holy God. And what happens, just think of it in worldly terms, like earthly terms. What happens if in a society there's no penalty or punishment for anything that anybody does? It won't work, right? I mean, people just go around killing people and raping people, and we see that going on now. But God is a just God. And because that He's a just God, and He's a holy God, then there has to be judgment. So in the tribulation, it's judgment. And that's one of the reasons that I don't believe that the church goes through the tribulation, because as believers, God's already taken our judgment. And it's the tribulation is said to be called a time of wrath. And the Bible says about believers, God has not appointed us to wrath. So it's a time of wrath, a time of judgment, but it's still a time of mercy, because it's not the final judgment yet. It's still a time where people can turn to the Lord. It's still a time where people can be saved from eternal judgment. And in many cases, a person's heart can get so stone hard spiritually that it takes something really radical to wake them up to spiritual things. And many of us have been like that. So hard to the things of God, and then something happened in our life that made us wake up spiritually and cry out to the Lord and say, Lord, I need you. Lord, I'm sorry. Lord, forgive me. Lord, have mercy on me. But our hearts can get so dull and so sensitive. So the time of tribulation is a time of judgment, but also a time of mercy, so that people, as they experience the power of God, because one of the big reasons people don't get saved is because they don't have a fear of God. And so in the tribulation, people will have fear, and many of them will have a fear of God at that point, crying out to God. But yet, even in the tribulation, when this is going on, and when people recognize this is from the hand of God, they will look up to God and curse Him. Now that's a hard heart. So the tribulation is a time of mercy, and it's a time of judgment. And I hope and pray that for those who don't know the Lord, that it doesn't take something that extreme for them to see their need for God. But I know in this room, that's happened and had to happen for many of us here. It had to be extreme because we're so dull to the things of God. But it doesn't have to be that way. So as we understand the intensity of the tribulation, we can look back to the destruction of Jerusalem, and really that was judgment on the nation of Israel for their rejection of God. They actually said what Jesus did was of the devil. And that was pretty much the final straw, where what's happening here in their judgment and prophesied by Jesus is a result of them rejecting the one who had, in just a few hours, take their penalty for them. And they rejected that. Heavy duty stuff. So look at verse 29. Oh, I'm sorry, 27. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads because your redemption draws near. So that's how we know that this is now a far fulfillment. Because what this is saying is that when these things happen, then Jesus is going to come back and rule and reign on earth. And we know that hasn't happened yet. And we know at the beginning of this chapter is very specific to the Jews at that time. And then he expands it to show that what he has talked about then translates to a future event that's going to happen. And what is that event? Event that Jesus is coming back to earth to set up his kingdom. Pretty cool, right? I love this stuff. So verse 29, then he spoke a parable and he said, look at the fig tree and all the trees. And he said, when they already are budding, you see and you know for yourselves that summer is now near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away until all things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. So that's interesting. So what is he talking about? He has this illustration of a fig tree, and he's saying, look at the fig tree. And he's using the fig tree to say, you know, when you start to see the budding of figs, you know summer's near because that's when figs bud. So there's certain things that happen that kind of, you know, well, this means that summer's happening, or this, like right now, we're dying of heat in the summer, and hopefully late August, probably not, probably more like October, it'll feel different. And they'll start getting these cold fronts, and one of these cold fronts will be the final cold front, and you say, wow, it's fall now. The leaves change and all that. That's how you, so what he's saying is, when you see these things, know what you're seeing. But he refers to a generation. And he says, when this generation sees these things, he's saying that'll be the generation that will live when Jesus comes back. So what does that mean? I believe it's a lot simpler than sometimes we make it. I really believe what that is saying is those people that are in the tribulation that see all these things happening, they know that they're going to be the generation that sees Jesus come back to earth again. I think it's as simple as that. There's been a lot of conjecture about a generation. This is when date setting gets in. They say, okay, you know, Israel was rebirthed in 1948 after 2,000 years of not being a nation, and a generation, then you start saying how long a generation is, and I mean, nobody really knows, but you know, I think typically in the Bible, the generation's like 70 years, so then you have a date. 70 years from 1948, that's it. But I really think what it's just saying is that if you're in the tribulation, you see all these things happening. And remember, there are going to be people in the tribulation reading this, and they're saying, we're seeing that happen. That's happening. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 12. Let's turn to Revelation 13. Oh, there's the Antichrist. Okay, so this is, oh, there's the abomination of desolation. That's happening. Okay, well, we're seeing these things happen. So this means Jesus is going to come back in 3 years from, 3.5 years from the abomination of desolation. Okay, if we just hold on for that long, let's run out to Petra and hide out in the desert and survive. And isn't there a place in the Bible where God says He'll miraculously protect us as we flee to Petra and go out there? Yes, there is. Okay, let's do that. So I think that's what it's talking about. But when we think about the future events from now, for those who are born again, we will not partake in those events, but the fact that right now we are seeing incredible things happen that fit the end time scenario perfectly that are going to happen in the tribulation, that tells us who are going to be taken out in the rapture before the tribulation, we are that much closer. So we're 7 years closer than these events that are going to happen in the tribulation. But what is the exhortation? He says, when you see these things, as Jesus was telling those people in Jerusalem during His time, I'm telling you, when you see these things, get out of here. And it happened exactly like that. And so here's what we know. We know that Jesus is going to fulfill the things prophetically in regards to the end times events. He's going to do it literally. Those are not metaphorical things. How do we know that? Because He did it in the near prophecy. He did it literally. Rome literally destroyed Jerusalem and the temple. He literally did that. So we know these things are actually going to happen. So we have to ask ourselves, how are we actually living our life in light of these realities? And I'm telling you, not as someone who knows a lot of stuff, but as someone who has been reading and teaching prophetical stuff in the Bible for a while now, look up. Be ready. Don't live as if these things are not going to happen. Live knowing they are going to happen, because look what he says in verse 34. We're just going to finish with this last little section. So here's what we do with all of this. He says, take heed to who? To yourselves. Sometimes we're really good about taking heed to the person next to us or behind us or whatever, but we need to take heed to ourselves. What does heed mean? It just means pay attention. Take heed to yourselves. Why? Lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, that day will come on you unexpectedly, for it will come as a snare on those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. That's how we know this is not just talking about 70 AD, on the whole earth. He's talking about an event that we can look down our sight on our pistol, and we look at that near one and we say, oh, that was fulfilled. And now we know that far sight, we know that's right in the target, right in the bullseye, and that's coming. No one can say we weren't warned here. So he said, don't be weighted down by the things of the world. Don't live for the world. Don't live for self. Don't live for partying. Because when it comes, get this, it's going to come on people like a snare. What does that mean? So this is one of those things that really troubles me. This is one of those things which I would say, one of those things of why I'm a pastor, why I'm here in Texas, why I do this, is because I know for a fact there's going to be a time where people are not paying attention and the church is raptured up And those who are disregarding Jesus are going to be in the tribulation, and that's it. That's why this matters. Once you're in, you're in. You're in a living hell on earth. It's not the eternal hell, but you're on a living hell. In a living hell on the whole earth. The book of Matthew's account says, in all of the history of the world, the earth has never seen anything even close to comparing to this event, the 7-year tribulation period. Not even close. But see, if you're caught up in your life, maybe you're not someone like partying and just flagrantly living your life, but maybe you're just really focused on your life in this world. Maybe that's your focus. Trying to become something, trying to earn something, trying to be seen by other people, and trying to, and he says, don't let those things overshadow your faith in Jesus Christ. Because it's going to come on you like a snare. It's going to come fast. You're not going to expect it. Next thing you know, you're going to be in it. Still better to be in the tribulation in that hell on earth than the eternal hell. So if you don't listen to me, you don't listen to God's word, and you are in the tribulation, there's still hope for you, but you need to repent and give your life to Jesus Christ then. It's going to be a really ugly existence. But at least you know eternally you'll be saved. But watch this. In verse 36, he says, watch therefore and pray. How often? Always, that you may be counted worthy to what? Escape all these things that will come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. And in the daytime he was teaching in the temple, but at night he went out and stayed on the mount of the mountain called Olivet. Then early in the morning all the people came to him in the temple to hear him. So was end times things important to Jesus? He's right about to go to die on the cross, and he's teaching them about something that's still future for us. But catch the gravity of those words and notice, he said, pray that you would escape those times. Why is he saying that if the church is going to go through the tribulation? Doesn't make sense. So it's possible to escape. It's possible not to go through the tribulation. So this is one of those verses that tells me, well, why would he say pray you can escape that? Well, you pray because if you're a believer, you're not going in it. There is an escape. It's called the rapture of the church. And I can't wait for that. But in the meantime, as we see things shaping up, as we see things being put in order by becoming disorderly, as we see the world becoming more like itself, it's important that we take heed to our own life, that we focus ourselves on Jesus Christ, and we walk in His ways by the power of the Holy Spirit. And as we do, we get to experience the joy of the Lord as we do that. I mean, we live as people in this world, but not of this world. And of people who can genuinely have hope, because we look for the blessed hope, Jesus Christ. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for this evening and my brothers and sisters who have come here today to get into your word. I pray that your word would get into us, Lord. And as we take a look at your words about the end times, I pray that you'd help us to be sober-minded about how we live our life and really be considering, Lord, and taking heed to our life. I pray that if anybody is here, and maybe anybody may be listening, if they've never received you as your Lord and as their Lord and Savior, that they would do that now. And I pray for the church that you'd keep us in perfect peace as we keep our mind on you. And I pray for those who are just, maybe they are believers, but are caught up in the things of the world, that are just sort of apathetic to the things of the Spirit and the things of God. I pray that you would stir their hearts and awaken them to the beautiful reality of their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That we can come to you when we're weary and heavy laden, and you will give us rest. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, God bless you guys. Have a great night, and Lord willing, we'll see you on Sunday.